My scripture verses that I'm reading today, the first couple, the first four that are on the back of the devotional, Malachi 3:1. See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you desire. See, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. And from 1 Corinthians 13, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. Amen.
Thank you, Teresa. So you keep your devotionals handy. Before we start, I want to give a shout out to Brock. He emails me regularly. Brock, we miss him, of course, he and Kelly and Grant. And Brock went to Pennsylvania. That's where both our families are. And Brock let me know this week that he is mentoring a group in that church, and they use the website, the ministry here, to listen to and discuss. And yeah, we hated to lose Brock and Kelly, but I think of that as kind of like the Newville diaspora. You know, that Brock and Kelly were here for a season, and they blessed us, we them, and then they went to another place and took the Newville heart with them. So just wanted to say hello to Brock, because I know that he listens to this. So the temple concept... I just can't tell you what this concept has done to me and how it has enlightened my faith and how it has changed things for me. And it happened quite obliquely because Teresa and I were sitting by the fire and I was reading a book by N.T. Wright, my favorite New Testament scholar. And there was just one line in that book, just one line about the temple that he said. And that line just grabbed me, and I know that the Holy Spirit had planted me there to read that particular line, and then this temple concept has been evolving and changing and expanding over the last few weeks. I'm hopeful that it has grasped you, and I'm hopeful that the Holy Spirit, and many of you have told me that, and I'm hopeful the Holy Spirit has really used this in your life, because I'm telling you, if you understand this, you will never look at your faith the same again. And I'm in high hopes, put Nathan on the spot here, because I don't do this MP3 business or whatever that is, this little thing that you carry around, you plug into something, and then you listen to something. I am old school. I still think 8-track is a cutting edge. So that tells you where I'm at. But I would like Nathan to have the Temple Concept series put on a set of CDs. And I am going to encourage you, you're in your car, that's the way I use a lot of my time, because it takes me 23 minutes to get from my house to work. And I use that time to listen to CDs, and on the way home I listen to CDs. So I'm going to encourage you that if Nathan does this, and I know he will because I just asked him, that we get this Temple Concept on a set of CDs, that you get that, and you listen to this from the beginning. Why? Because Rocky agrees. Rocky's always, Rocky and I are of the same ilk. He said he wants CDs, I do too. It'll change you. It'll just change your life. And how many times have you read Malachi 3:1? You see that on the top of your scripture there? On your devotional. How many times have you read that? And maybe ran that stop sign going 80 miles an hour? Well, I can tell you, I have. It makes eminent sense to me now, that verse. And it's exciting. Malachi says, and he's talking to his people, Israel. God says through him, here's what I want you to tell the people. See, I'm going to send my messenger. Why? Why is God going to send the messenger? Well, this was taken from when royalty would come to a town, or royalty would go to a particular house. Or how about this? How about when someone's coming to your house? You know, women all get in a knot about it, right? About the house being tidy and neat and cleaned up. And I tell Teresa, you know, they would notice if, like Gus said in Lonesome Dove, they would notice if there were a dead skunk on the table. So, you know, that's how guys think. But for a woman, they think, well, the house has to be prepared, right? The house has to be cleaned up and taken care of so that the guest that is coming feels comfortable in this house. That's how you're going to understand Malachi. So this is taken from that concept that when royalty was coming into a village, there would be an advance guard that would go ahead of the royal dignitary, prince, king, whatever, and their job was to clear the way before them, clear the way before the royal personage came, make sure that there was nothing offensive to them. They weren't going to see anything untoward, and that it would be cleaned up. And God says through Malachi, he says, you see, you know what? I'm going to send my messenger, and he's going to go before me. Why? To clear the way for me. And then what's going to happen? Then the Lord that you seek will suddenly return to his temple because the way has been cleared. Something's been dealt with. Something's been cleaned up. Something's been taken out of the way. Clears the way. The Lord that you seek is now suddenly going to return to that temple. Oh, and then Malachi says about the messenger. Don't you love that? The messenger of the covenant that you desire, the one that I just talked about, Malachi says, you see, he's coming. Oh, he's coming. Who says this? The Lord of hosts says this. Do you understand what is held in that verse? The temple concept. Here and thus ends, as you know, Malachi is what? In the Old Testament. Which book is it? Now, don't give me this chronological stuff, Nathan. This is just, we're going to go with this. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, right? Thus ends the Old Testament with this prophecy and this promise. And here's the Jews doggedly holding on to three things because of what Malachi said. Who's the messenger? When's he coming? What's he look like? He's the Messiah, in other words. Maybe you want to write in there Messiah, or you might want to write in there King. That's who they were waiting for. Three things. Who's the messenger? Number one. Number two, when's God going to return to his temple? And number three, when's the covenant that we desire going to be fulfilled? The Old Testament ends, and here's the Jews doggedly holding on to this hope and eagerly straining forward for those three things to come. Yes, the messenger of the covenant that you desire, Malachi says. Yeah, he's coming. He's coming. 400 years. 400 years pass. End of Malachi. And then the next book in the Bible, Matthew. The messenger. The messenger that is coming to clear the way before the Lord of hosts so that the Lord of hosts can suddenly return to his temple, and at the same time, the covenant that they were so eager to have fulfilled would also be fulfilled. You see, God will indeed return to his temple. The temple that the coming messenger, the coming king, the coming Messiah will build. There were many, this is something that maybe you don't know. We think that Jesus was the only one professing to be Messiah. There were many would-be messengers. Did you know that? Between Malachi and Matthew. Many who said they were the messenger, who said they were the Messiah. that they were the ones that come to clean and cleanse the temple and clear the way before the coming king. The problem with the Jews was they thought the messenger and the way he was going to act was militarily. They thought the coming messenger was going to defeat the pagans that were overlording it on the Jews. They thought primarily that the Romans were going to be defeated militarily by this coming messenger. That is how he was going to clear the way so that the Lord of hosts could return to his temple. Well, God is going to return. They were wrong, of course. That's why they killed Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the messenger. I'm the Messiah. I've come to clear the way before the Lord of hosts. I've come so he can come back to his temple, and I've come to fulfill the covenant, but here's the rub. It doesn't look like anything that you expected. Does God ever work that way in your life? Pray about something. You ever advise God? That's what the Jews were doing. They advised God. Here's how Malachi 3:1 is going to be fulfilled. You're going to make us top nation, God, and you're going to take care of these pagans that have been enslaving us for centuries. And Jesus comes along with a completely different vision of what the messenger was going to look like, and a completely different vision of what the temple was going to be, and a completely different vision of this covenant that they were desiring. God's going to return to his temple, the temple that the coming king will build. And then the new Genesis will begin. Now, who is the messenger, and who comes and clears the way? It is King Jesus. King Jesus is the messenger. He comes, he clears, he builds the true temple. Watch this. He cleanses the true temple once and for all, and then the Lord returns to the temple. And what do we find out here? Look at the next verse on the back of your sheet. What do we find out? All this time, the true temple turns out to be what? Right, Barry. Did you get this? We've been talking about the temple concept. And we have a vision that the temple is a building. They had a vision the temple is a brick and mortar building. And now we find out God's plan from eternity past always was the true temple is the human body. King Jesus built the true temple, his body. King Jesus cleansed that temple once and for all. And the Lord of hosts, can now return to his temple. Now, how does this work? We talked about Teresa going to a funeral today. And some of you are dealing with things, physicality problems, aren't you? How does this all work? Well, let's look at the first temple. Remember the first temple built by Solomon? We've gone over this. This is review. You're going to know this, right? First temple built by Solomon, what happened to it? Yes, right. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Why? What happened to it? What happened to the temple? Come on. Corrupted. Sin invaded and defaced the temple. Any sin invading and defacing your temple? We're going to know the positive reason today. Now, remember this phrase. The positive reason for the negative role of death. The temple becomes defiled and defaced by sin. God's presence was in that temple. Where? Where was God's presence held in that temple? Remember? Remember? I said it was about the size of this? Right, Liz. The Ark. The Ark of the Covenant held the law. That was in the inside of the temple. The temple becomes defiled. Sin defaced it. God responds like he always responds when something becomes defiled. You sin, you get booted out. You sin in the Garden of Eden, you get booted out, and that temple's over. That temple gets destroyed. That's how God cleanses the temple. So God uses Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, to sweep down from the north and cleanse that temple. How? The death of the temple. destruction of the temple. Well, that sin that had to face that temple, it's taken care of now. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. And here's what he did. What happened to the ark when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple? What happened to the law of God, the very presence of God that was in that temple? The key, the way that temple could be destroyed completely, was that ark had to be taken out. Now, please, ever and always, remember that and hold that before you. Nebuchadnezzar had the wherewithal, really inspired by God. Yeah, God uses pagans all the time. And he took the ark out of that brick and mortar temple. Therefore, that temple could be destroyed completely. Because if the ark was there, if the law of God remained inside the temple, it's invincible. Did you hear that? The reason Nebuchadnezzar took the ark out of the temple and then destroyed it was he knew if the ark stayed there, the temple's not going to fall. Pagans have sometimes more respect for the law and the power of God than God's people. You bet, Dan. Do you ever have a non-Christian witness to you? I have. So Nebuchadnezzar strategically removes the ark, and then the temple is vulnerable. And then the temple falls. And not one brick was left on another brick, burned to the ground. Why? Because God's ark with the law, God's presence, was removed from the temple. The temple is now vulnerable. God cleanses the temple with the Nebuchadnezzar, and he kills it. Never to be rebuilt with God's presence. Never. Oh, King Herod tried. He tried to build a second temple. But what was missing from the second temple that the first temple had? What was missing? The ark. The ark's gone. Therefore, God's presence gone. Second temple, God's presence did not reside inside that temple. Oh, it was a massive edifice, and they still worshiped there, but the ark was not inside the temple. So God used Nebuchadnezzar to destroy that temple. You know what God does now? God uses the Nebuchadnezzar of physical death to cleanse our temples, our temple bodies. Death still rains down on the temple. Well, wait a minute. We've learned in the past, I'm a bit of a resurrection aficionado because I have a dog in the hunt. So I do know, the Holy Spirit did drop this into my heart, and it's been a fascinating study. And let me tell you something. If you're a person, man or woman of God, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to worry about. Your temple is just fine. Talked about Dr. Palmerton, Teresa and I. And I said, you don't need to worry about Keith. Because even now he beholds the face of God. And he is conversing with my son. You see, God used the Nebuchadnezzar. Keith had Parkinson's disease. What's your Nebuchadnezzar? For a purpose. God used the Nebuchadnezzar of Parkinson's disease in this good man's life to cleanse his temple, to destroy it. Because he had to deal with the sin that had invaded it. Just like he did with the brick and mortar temple. God used the Nebuchadnezzar of leukemia to cleanse the temple of my son. Well, that leukemia is dead now. But he isn't. Timmy isn't. What's the difference? How can the brick and mortar temple be destroyed, never raised again? And here's Jesus who comes along. Remember what he says 1 week before he dies? Jesus of Nazareth is facing with a serenity that betrays an inner security. If we could get a hold of this, Jesus is facing his eventual torture and death. He read Isaiah. He knew what was coming. Disfigured so badly, he didn't even look like a human being. Jesus knew that. And here a week before, that's going to happen. He faces that act with a serenity that betrays an internal security that must have been based on something that we didn't know heretofore. Physical death was the end. But he says, audaciously, destroy this temple, pointing to himself, destroy this temple, and I will raise it back up in 3 days. I'll raise it up better, faster, stronger. The temple that Jesus knew was going to be destroyed, his body, your body, is going to be destroyed. Your particular Nebuchadnezzar is coming, or it's already dogging your steps, and it's going to cleanse your temple. Well, how can Jesus make that statement? Because he knows that when temples are destroyed, they don't come back. They come back in a different physical form, don't they? A different physical form. But Jesus says, pointing to himself, well, if you destroy this temple, it's coming back. Same temple, same body, same edifice, same physical manifestation. Well, I thought God left. God leaves, there's total destruction. Is this clicking? Are you tracking? Here we have, and I know my temple's defiled. Is yours? My temple's defiled, and when the temple is defiled, God leaves. And if God leaves, that temple that is defiled gets destroyed by death. It's done. How then, what did God do? What did God do? What is this covenant that they desire? What is this covenant that they seek? How does God take the destruction of our temple, our bodies, our physical death, and yet, stay with us? Jeremiah 31, 34. You see that right there on your sheet? You see what's happening here? And I don't know why I left the first part of that verse off. I shouldn't have, and that's my fault, Nathan, not yours. And Teresa, that's my fault. Because the first part of that verse says this. God says, here's how I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to take my law, the ark, containing my presence, and I'm going to now write it on the heart of this new temple manifestation, and it's never going to go away. And how can God stay in a temple that has been defiled? What's the only way he can do that? Yet stay with us. You know, the mercy of God. How can he do it? Jeremiah 31, 34b is how he does it. I'll forgive their wrongdoing. I'll never again remember their sin. And therefore, I can stay in that temple even though it is defiled by sin. Does this make sense? God dwells in us, and he dwells in us permanently and forever. And he does it only because, not because you and I live a teetotaler perfect life, because I don't, but God dwells and stays in us for one reason: unilateral forgiveness and mercy. We need to remember and get a hold of the mercy of God and how it extends to us. Because it is God's then immediate, intimate, and direct presence in our lives that will never go away, no matter what, because he forgives us and he never again remembers our sin. And he stays in our hearts. The law stays written on our hearts. And even though, he's going to cleanse that temple with the Nebuchadnezzar of physical death that is going to be visited on each one of us, like Jesus said, even though you destroy this temple, it's going to be raised back up and it's going to be better, faster, and stronger. You know what we see when we look at Jesus? We look at Jesus of Nazareth. We see a human body for the first time, and it's recorded in our scripture. We see a human body absent the sin that had defaced it. You know, when you read the resurrection narratives, that's what you're reading. We have never seen that before. We have never seen a human body before that has not been defaced with sin. They saw it for the very first time, and what was so different, what did they say about him? Didn't recognize him. Didn't recognize him. And yet he says, but it is me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. It is me. You're just seeing a human body, a temple, for the first time that is not defaced by sin. We've never seen it before. You know, C.S. Lewis writes trenchantly on this. And he says this about it. He said, if you were to run into a human being that had been a man or woman of God, and they had been resurrected, if that were possible, he said, even if during their earthly life they were a beleaguered, rundown, homely, struggling human being that you would never, what does Isaiah say? He had nothing about him that we looked at him. He had no special qualities that we noticed him. Even though it would be that way, he says, if you run into one who has been resurrected, he said, you would be tempted to fall down and worship them like a god. Is that exciting? Can you grasp where we're going? Can you understand then that the Nebuchadnezzar of physical death that starts even now with a host of physical ailments is for a reason, and that is to cleanse the temple of the sin that has defaced it and invaded it and defiled it. And that yet, because of the covenant that they desired, God's law written on our hearts, God can stay with us. Therefore, that temple is resurrected better, faster, stronger, in a form that we have never yet seen before. Clear? Understand? Interesting? Temple concept? Next week we'll continue with this. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, we pray your blessing on these words and on all who have heard these words, Lord. You can give us the excitement of resurrection. Amen.